Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want to continue on the message. I wasn't here last week. I was at the Walk to Emmaus, and so I wasn't here. I know that Dwayne preached a great message for you and took care of y'all and fed the sheep. But the week before that, I probably scared a few people in here turning tables over and cracking bullwhips, you know. But I did get your attention. I did get your attention on that. I heard a lot of comments, some good. Others I threw, discarded, didn't listen to them. But anyway, I'm so fired up this morning. Listen, I got a few things to say before I get to going this morning, so you don't think any. You know, a lot of times I think people get preconceived ideas of what I'm going to preach and why I'm preaching something. Listen to me. I learned a long time ago there's no sense preaching because I'm trying to get you to go a certain direction. Forget that mess. It don't work. You can't stand up. I can't come up here and share my griefs from the pulpit in a message just to beat you up. It don't work. You're supposed to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep. Y'all with me? Now, I have these sheep at my house, and I just learned to just hate them. I've learned to just literally hate these stupid sheep. If I leave the gate open, they come in. Now they're like welfare sheep. They just expect me to feed them all the time, you know. Since I've been feeding them through winter, they just stand around all the time. Like I was talking to them the other day. I said, "What, y'all forget to eat? You don't know how to do it? You don't know how to graze? You just stand up at my gate and, man, you want me to come out there and feed them, you know?" But I can beat them, and it doesn't do any good. I've already learned that, okay? And so as a pastor, I want to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep, all right? And I want to preach what's on my heart, what God imparts into me, what he speaks into me, what he touches me with, what I see in the Word, and because that's the fresh inspiration, I believe, that comes from the throne. And, you know, people a lot of times will say to me, "Man, are you preaching?" I was listening to somebody on television or somebody else, and they were preaching the same thing. Well, yeah, it should be that way. It should be coming from the throne of God. It should be fresh manna coming down. We don't need to eat old, stale bread, right? And so you got to understand something this morning. I'm setting this up because in a minute I'm going to get to preaching. Man, I woke up Saturday morning. I was wringing in sweat. I had preached all night long to myself in my dreams. I was so fired up, I had to go in there and wake my wife up. Say, "Get up, I can't wait any longer. I got to preach to you, woman." And so I'm just really fired up by this. I'm passionate about this message I'm preaching this morning. So I don't want you to think I'm mad. I don't want you to think there's nothing to it. I just, man, this is just exciting to me. And I'm pumped, and I can feel myself like a bunch of wild horses wanting to run. So I don't want y'all to come off and say, "Hey, Pastor, he's crazy, man, on drugs or something, you know." Because I am just excited about the Word this morning. And so, I hold your finger there at Ephesians 2. I'm getting so excited. And let's go back and do just a little bit of review here so that everybody will know and get on the same page. Go to John chapter 2. And I was preaching this message about Jesus going into the temple and cleansing the temple. And I think what really has just opened my eyes in this message is that you see Jesus and religion wants to portray Jesus as this this man in a long robe with long hair, with a, you know, perfectly cut beard, holding a lamb as he's walking around stroking and petting the lamb. I mean, that's kind of what religion wants to put out in front of us and say, "This is Jesus. He was always had the right answer for everything, and he, you know, and he did. And he did preach, and he was perfect, and he was the Son of God, and he died on the cross for our sins." But as I began to read this story about him cleansing the temple, I saw something differently that I'd ever seen before. When Jesus was on, let's just say when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and he saw all the sick people laying around, the scripture doesn't say anything about Jesus being stirred with emotion. It doesn't say that he ran into the pool and began to sit down by people and weep and cry and say, "Oh, brother, I'm so sorry you're sick. Oh, I'm so grieved that you're hurting and I just want to see something change." And he went on and just, you know, it doesn't say he did any of that. It said he simply walked into the pool of Siloam. All the sick people were laying around there. He looked them all over. He gazed across them. He found the one man who had some faith. And he walked past all the other sick people. And he went to the one man. And he asked the one man, he says, take up your bed and walk. There's no emotion really in that. You with me? When he went out on to the mount and he sat and he taught the Beatitudes and all through Matthew 5 and 6, and he's teaching the people, you don't see Jesus out imploring the people, grabbing them, shaking them. It doesn't say and finally he could stand it no more. He says, he's preaching with such passion. He ran into the audience and he shook them and said, get saved. I'm telling you right now, my God, you're going to go to hell, and hell is horrible. I don't want you to go to hell. And he ran through the audience and he jerked people and said, oh God, you got to do this. You don't see that. You see Jesus standing on the mountain, preaching to the people. He's delivering the word. He's delivering truth. It's going out to the people. But something happened to him in this passage of John chapter 2, that Jesus freaked out. He wasn't scared, but something moved Jesus with such passion. When he looked across the temple, and all these merchants were in there, and they were selling the sheep and the doves and everything for the Passover sacrifice. You know, I told you, 250,000, they estimate 250,000 sheep were slaughtered on that Passover. The merchants had come into making money off of it because there was a rule that said that if you live so far away from Jerusalem that you took your lamb that you're supposed to give as a sacrifice that year, you were supposed to raise it in the pen. It's supposed to be your lamb without spot or blemish. It's supposed to be something that you saw every day, that you fed every day, that was dear to you, that you knew everything about it, that then you carried that sacrifice that was dear to you to the temple. But people say, well, wait a minute, I'm too far away, and if I'm taking my little lamb and we're going down the road and he gets cut, well, then he's not going to be without blemish. And so why don't y'all just have him here at the Temple Mount? So, all the priests and everybody got the idea. So, wait a minute, we can make some money off this. We have our own sheep pen out there right here, and we'll sell it. But, you know, it's going to cost you a little bit more than the year sheep would have been. And so they're making money off of it. And they were selling all that stuff. And all of a sudden, people, if you let me say it this way, got their eyes off of what the sacrifice was about, and they got their eyes on making money. And when Jesus saw this, he went crazy. He actually stepped out of character for the first time, and all the things that the gospel's written, everything that we see about Jesus, every pattern in his life, he stepped out of that, and he began to turn over tables. Now, I got y'all's attention last week or the week before when I turned over that table sitting up here, and I saw y'all's eyes. I went, Pastor's gone crazy, you know. You didn't think I was going to do it, and I flipped that table over, man. That was one table. Can you imagine a table that was full of stuff all over it with money and merchandise and bird cages? And, man, I mean, he grabbed that thing, and he started flipping tables over, and then that wasn't enough. He went over, and he made him a whip, and he just starts flailing at people. I'm telling you, you don't run people out of there saying, can y'all please leave? I may have to use this. Jesus was, man, he was whipping the whip. He's cracking that thing and people are out of there. So the question began to come into me. What is it? What was it? What was the point that day that Jesus was so stirred by? What was it about that event that moved him with such compassion, such fury, such anger, that angered him so much that day in righteousness? And I thought, Lord, if I can understand that, then maybe I can understand where really your heart is. Now, let me ask y'all a question, okay? Let me ask you a question. What in your life moves you quicker to anger than anything? If something comes against you, something happens in your life, what is it that happens to you that gets you stirred the quickest? Think about it for a second. You know, I have to watch myself in this morning because some of y'all probably know what stirs me. My kids stir me. Do you want to see Pastor freak? You want to see me get aggressive? Mess with my kids. Poor Mr. Waltz over there finally had to retire. Having to deal with everybody's kids. Am I right? What stirs you most? Your kids? Am I right? Mess with the kids. Stirs you. Start to mess with family. You get stirred pretty quick. Now, let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's just see something here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to start reading verse 22. Maybe I should start reading verse 23. I'm preaching about the glorious church this morning, ladies. Just don't get your dander up and get feathers all ruffled this morning before I even get into the message and I lose you, okay? See, already some of y'all are out sharpening the knife. Shh. Verse 22, wives, submit to your, well, I can't even say it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, I'm going to read all of this, and I'm going to come back, okay? Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or of any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever has hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but which I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, as I began to read this, it began to hit me. The reason why Jesus was so stirred about what was going on in the temple that day is because church was out of order. Listen to me. There's a false teaching that's in the world today. And the false teaching is simply this, that you as an individual, you're the body of Christ, and there's no need to go to church, this structure or what we're doing here this morning, this gathering. There's no need to come because you already, Christ is with you and you're in Christ and everything's okay. And so you don't, that's just like extracurricular activity to go to church. Now, the reason why that's a false teaching is because if that's the truth, then why did Jesus go so nutso in the temple? Why did Jesus fight and do what he did that day for the church? And then why did the Apostle Paul start putting this verse talking about marriage and church as the examples of each other? Because Jesus freaked out that day because what Jesus and the way that God looks at church, this gathering, I'll explain this in a minute, this gathering of believers here, he looks at it as his family. And he wants people to come into the church and he wants people to get delivered and get saved and get touched and get healed. And he wants to minister to his family. And the family element was starting to get messed up with. And Jesus freaked out and said, man, you guys have got this all wrong. My house, this is my father's house. He called it a house. What's in a house? A family. He said, this is my father's house and you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I hate to say this. All of us have had probably bad experiences in church. And that's all you can mark it down. I've said this all the time. You know, if I say anything, I'm in the airport, I'm on the planes, going around to people and say anything about I'm a pastor, everybody's, oh yeah, preacher. And they automatically have a negative outlook. and you say something about church, I want to waste your time on that. I didn't know it's in church. Because somebody got burnt in church. But just because the pastors are idiots and churches do things that are wrong does not mean that the establishment that what Jesus died for, that it's not true. It's not real. It's not something that is supposed to function properly. Can I have an amen? Just because something didn't work doesn't mean you throw it all out and say it's not. Listen, there are bad pastors and there are bad churches. But I told you last time I preached that there was God-made churches and there's man-made churches. And man-made churches are never going to function properly. I don't care what you do with them because man's in control and man's going to function that way. We're corrupt. We're made out of dirt. How can you expect much out of dirt? Okay? But Jesus saw something that day happen. He said, but this is not the establishment that I'm going to the cross and dying for. If you look down in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus died for this establishment called church. Yet there's a teaching out there today that says you don't need to go to church. Well, why is Jesus dying for church? Now listen to me. People say, well, we are the body of Christ. No, you didn't read your Bible. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Yes, that's true. You are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. But that word used there for church is the word ecclesia, which means the gathering of the body together. Not individuals, corporate. So wait a minute. What Paul's trying to make and get us to understand here is you as an individual, yes, you're the temple of the Spirit of God. Yes, you can pray. Yes, you can talk to heaven. Yes, you can go and you can pray underneath a tree and God will hear your prayers. Yes, 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 yes. But you're missing something because there's something happens when a believer that's full of the Spirit of God comes together with another believer that's full of the Spirit of God. It's called the ecclesia and something takes place, which I'll show you in just a second. And Jesus saw that establishment going on in the temple that day and he said, wait a minute, this is not right. You guys are in here for the wrong reasons. You're in here for selfish motivations. You're in here to make money. When that's not what the church is about. The church is to be the family of God come together in the ecclesia so that God can then be manifest in the midst of them. So of course the devil wants to destroy the church. Of course the devil wants to get pastors off. He wants to. There's no doubt about it. He wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy the reputation. He wants to take pastors. He wants to use the flesh that's within the inside of them, and they don't guard themselves and don't protect themselves, and they miss it. They blow up. They lose it. They go nutso. I was just talking to a person the other day. He called me and said, hey, could I help in a wedding? And I said, well, where's these people going to church? Yeah, because nobody even I know or anybody around me. I said, why aren't they going to church somewhere? And he said, well, they are going to church, but the pastor he was doing all the counseling, made it through 3 counseling sessions, but then he had a nervous breakdown or something. He can't do the wedding. And I was like, I said, amen, brother. Let me pray for that pastor and me. And they're all like, what? I said, I understand why the pastor had a nervous breakdown. Listen, you have to understand something. I learned this a long time ago. And if y'all haven't noticed, I'm not like the normal pastor. Okay? And that's okay with me. All right? I don't mind that I don't fit in with the clique. I don't want to, because I learned a long time ago, I understood why pastors go crazy. Because they're always trying to be something that everybody else wants them to be. And I decided a long time ago, I was just going to be who I am, because that's all I can be. I can be nothing more than who I am, and I'll do the best job that I possibly can in my personality of who I am, and I'll make mistakes, and I'll make, because I'm dirt too. But I can't be something that I'm not. And there's no sense pretending it, because if you're going to do that, you're really going to get yourself in trouble. Second thing I learned in life was that you had to control money. Okay? You had to learn to control money. And so I learned right off the bat, the easiest way to do it is to get another job and work another work and earn my money somewhere else so that I wasn't dependent on the church to give me money because I didn't have that control, wasn't there, so nobody could buy me because I already had my source of income coming from somewhere else. Took care of that. Third thing that pastors usually mess up on is they get to messing around with the piano player. So I took care of that. So I covered all my bases. All right? And then the fourth thing that pastors usually mess up is they have no accountability. And so I surrounded myself with Pastor Ivan and Sister Annie and a board and all these people that give me accountability in my life for everything I do. Okay? Now listen to me. I believe with all of my heart that Living Waters Church is a God-formed church. We're talking about it at Sunday school this morning, but I believe that with all of my heart. And the reason why is because we've been through too many things that this church would have been destroyed a long time ago and would have given up and still here today. All right? So with all of that in mind and knowing that Jesus wants to fight for church, then I want us to understand what's happening when we're coming to church on Sunday morning, what he's wanting to take place and what he's wanting to do here in our midst and come to a real understanding of what church is about. Because listen to me, church is not about us. It's about him. Let me show you this. Let's go back and read this. I want to start back at 22. And I don't know, I just can't even see this morning, so I have to put glasses on. I don't know what the deal is here. I guess I got older of the night. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Now, wait a minute. Let's start thinking about church in two aspects. It says he's head of the church, but he's Savior of the body. Jesus is your Savior individually. Right? The body. How many of y'all always say, well, I'm part of the body of Christ, right? Part of the body. Is my finger's part of the body, right? If I cut my finger off and cast it aside, the body would still be here, but I would be short a finger, right? So I'd be a little harder to function. And my finger would be over there, and I guess it could be of use. But if you disconnect my finger from my body, it's not as effective as if it's attached to my body. So every time the devil wants to sort members out of the body of Christ, I'm talking about not of the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. Whenever he wants to sort members out and get them all spread about, well, then they become less effective. So yes, you can talk to God underneath a tree. But if you took your finger off, if you say, well, I'm a finger, you're a finger in the body of Christ. You're the little finger. Keitha, you're the little finger in the body of Christ. And your little finger go off. Yeah, you're still functioning over there because you're part of the body. He's your Savior, right? But the body is short something. Now, you know, we all know, we all seen people, and don't take this wrong, but we've all seen people that are, you know, short pieces. I'm so excited. And I just pray all the time because I'm a carpenter and I have all my fingers. And I know so many carpenters that are missing fingers, sawed them off in a saw or something like that. Okay? But you can still function in life. And you can lose an arm, still function. Use a leg and still function. We got, man, they have unbelievable things they're doing today in prosthetics and with soldiers and losing both legs and running races and stuff like that. It's unbelievable what's going on today. But you can still lose it. But you're a little hindered, right? But you can still function in life. Well, what's happened is because of the false teaching of the word, people have started separating themselves, saying, well, we don't want to mess that up. And we start sorting ourselves out. Well, then all of a sudden, the body's not as effective as it possibly could be, and it's hindered. It still functions. It still goes on, but it's not as effective as it could be. Here we go. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let all the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Listen, he's talking about the church is subject to Christ. The church has to answer to Jesus. And believe me, I'm not scared of any person as I am scared of knowing that I have to answer to Jesus for this church. No, nothing that you could do or say to me is going to be throw fear in me to what the day I have to stand before Jesus is given accountability for this church, because he's the head of this church. He always has been the head of this church. He's always going to be the head of this church. Wives, love your husband, love your wives, just as husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus was willing to die for this establishment called church. He saw something so great in it, he was willing to die for it. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word. Now, I think it's interesting that the apostle Paul starts using the word her and starts referring to the church as female. Not that I think the church should be masculine. I'm just saying the church is called the bride of Christ, so it'd be odd that it would be a him, right? I'm digging a hole here. Let's get on. Help me, Jesus, help me. But he's talking about that he sanctifies it. He washes it. Look what he does. How does he wash it? How does he cleanse her? Huh. I guess preaching's pretty important in church then, huh? By the word of God going forth into our lives and cleansing us from the things that are wrong. Revelation in church. So one thing you can say about the church, and the reason why Jesus was so mad that day, was the wrong revelation was flowing in the temple that day, and he wanted the body to come together so the word could touch the heart so that the false doctrine, the false teaching could be gone. That he might present, look here, here, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Jesus is making a present to himself. Ladies, have you ever gone out and bought yourself a present and came home and told your husband, see what you bought me? And we, if we're smart, say, oh, I did so well. That's great. Jesus is taking the church. He wants to see the church without spot or wrinkle. He wants to see the church whole and complete. He wants to see the church functioning because it's a present to himself. That's what he paid the price on the cross for. He died so each and every one of us could be free. You're supposed to come to church and be free. You're supposed to come to church and have his manifest power come into your lives. And church is not supposed to be entertainment for the first 2 hours of the week. You're supposed to come into here and you're supposed to find your answer to your prayers and everything that you need right here. Seems to me church pretty important. Here he goes. He says that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Everybody say a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I don't know. I doubt Paul wrote this because he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. But I could see, because as I get older, I start looking in the mirror and say, what is that coming up on the side of my head? I never noticed spots, nor wrinkles, nor blemishes when I was young. As I grow older, I'm like, what is that? Can I have an amen? Make sure I'm in the right house. Y'all are just denied it anyway. He said, man, he wants a church, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. So then don't you think that Jesus is saddened by every church that goes astray, every pastor that gets off? Don't you think the one that's really saddened the most is Jesus? Because he's died. He died for that church. And like I said, some of them are man-made, and I don't think he feels the same about, but church, it's God made that he ordained, that he put into place and to go on the face of this earth. He cares a whole lot more for church than we do. The reason why is he sees the importance of what he did. I'll show you in just a minute. I'm getting down to the end of it. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loved His wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, here we go. Verse 30. For we are members of his body. See, we're all members of his body. You're not his body. That's what the wrong teaching is. You're not his body. You're not the complete body of Christ. You're members in the body. So when you separate yourself and you don't attend church, what happens is you've separated yourself out there. You've made some church weak by you not being in it. Have you ever noticed? Maybe y'all don't notice as much as I do, but listen. Every time it seems like somebody leaves church, and people leave for different reasons. People aren't always mad when they leave. People, jobs change and go off and life changes and things happen. People leave out of church. Every time somebody leaves, it seems like somebody comes in the door. And what always I'm amazed at is how I've, over 20 years of being here in this church, I've seen some of y'all, your faces change, your names change, but the giftings within you stays the same. So in other words, we lose a certain amount of people that are administrators, then a certain amount of administrators walk through the door. And a certain amount of servants leave and a certain amount of servants come in. It just, to me, is amazing. God always replaces that member because he's trying to get a body that functions completely. And if he's short of a knee, he gets a knee. If there needs to be a knee replacement in church, he goes and finds a knee. You're here today in this building and a part of this church. If this is your household and this is your family, Living Waters Church, and these people around you are your brothers and sisters, and this is what you call home, then you're here because you're a part that fits in somewhere. You didn't show up this morning. Listen to me. I hate to tell you, but you didn't show up today in church or coming to this church just because it's something that we can do for you. You're here because you're a member of the body of Christ. Yeah, the church, you may be here to get healed and restored and some of the discouraging things that's happened to you in life to be restored and to be brought into completeness. But you're here because you're a member. You fit. You fit in to make the body work and function. And we may have been getting along, but we're like this, you know, just one leg and one arm. Because we're waiting for that arm to come in. The arm can't function because we need an elbow that hadn't got here yet. You're not here. It's a bump on the log. You're here as a member of the body of Christ. You have a part to play. Now, we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Now, look at this. This is 31 and 32 is unbelievable. He's talking here about marriage. Am I right? Or is he talking about the church? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and then join to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. I have said that so many times in marriages. Use that passage of scripture in a marriage. Right? Chris still mad at me about it. He's marrying his babies, and he said, you don't say that they're going to leave father and mother. They ain't leaving father and mother. Don't you say that. I said, man, I'm saying it, but it's part of the word of God. No. Because I always put it in the context of marriage. But wait a minute. Let's look at the next verse. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, for a father shall leave a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined together, and the two shall become one flesh. For this is a great mystery. What's the great mystery? How two people can become one flesh. Y'all following me? Then he turns around and he says, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. He's talking about you as members of the body of Christ, that when we come together in this Greek word ecclesia or the church, when we come together, we become a family, and the family becomes one flesh, and the one flesh that's manifest is Jesus. My gosh, we've got this so wrong. We see Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Central Christian, non-denominational, Catholic, whatever. That's what we see. Jesus is wanting people to come together who know that they're a part of the family, and that want to join themselves And that Chris and Judy want to join themselves to us as one, and we want to become together in the body, and that when we come together in the body, we become the manifest presence of Jesus Christ on this earth. Individually, you're a member. You're a piece of Jesus. Corporately, we manifest the whole part of it. It's like a puzzle that you don't know how all the pieces fit, but when all the pieces come together, it makes a picture. The picture we're supposed to be making is Jesus. And he says, this is a mystery. Yeah, it's no wonder the church can't function today. Families can't function today. We're raising a society of dysfunctional families to where it's becoming the norm to be dysfunctional and the odd to be functional. I thank God for my parents. By the way, where is my mother this morning? She's in trouble. But my parents raised me in this household where we sat down and ate together. We went on family vacations. My parents were always together. I had this, you know, we worked hard and we ranched and we did all this stuff. But in my mind, I had the pattern of a functional family put in me. And today, people don't always have that opportunity. And so they don't know what right is. They don't know what functional is. They don't know what it means to just sit down and have a meal together. And so we're creating a society of people then that don't know how to be family members. So we come into church and we don't understand what it means to be a family. That there is a father and a mother and that there are children. That doesn't fit right with them. Whoo! How many of you ever had a rebellious kid? How many of you ever had a parent, a kid, child that didn't want to go the way you want them to go? Wow. So you can imagine a pastor with 200 children all want to run different directions. No wonder they go insane. It's because we don't have the concept. We don't have the proper concept of church and what it's all about, that it's the body coming together to all manifest the picture of Jesus. Now, how many of you have got relatives that, you know, you got some that you really want to visit with and some you just hope don't show up for Thanksgiving, you know? Maybe you're the one that... I mean, after all, you are in Living Waters Church. I actually had a guy tell me one time, say, y'all have all the rejects at Living Waters, right? I said, amen, praise God, and I'm one of them. Watch it, ain't that saved. Hadn't quite got sanctified that much, so. So it is with church. You might have a child that's supposed to be a part of the body that just can't understand that everybody loves them. Can't understand that they're forgiven. Can't understand that they play a part, that they are important. Can't understand that they are a member in the body and they have to work with everybody else to order to function. That my finger can't take control and make me go somewhere, that it takes the whole body functioning together in order to get somewhere. And so Jesus was so stirred up about this because he was wanting to see the manifest presence of God released into the people. See, call me crazy, but I believe that if we can get this down and get this understanding down, and you can start to pray, God, how am I? How do I function as a member of the family that meets at that building over there that they call Living Waters? And you begin to pray and look into your own heart and say, Lord, how do I become effective? If I'm a knee or an elbow or just a piece of skin. Hey, how many of you have ever burnt yourself really bad and your skin, you lost a piece of skin? I like all my skin. I like all my skin and all my skin in place. You say, well, I'm just a piece of skin. Piece of skin's important because when it's gone, wherever it is, it hurts. The whole body hurts because you're minus some skin. There's nothing that's not important in your body. What's funny to me is we have things go wrong in our bodies. You know, like you have an appendix and they take your appendix out and you still function. And nobody's ever answered. I've asked doctors this before. They said, well, you don't really need your appendix. I said, I need my appendix. God would not have put an appendix in me if I didn't need it. What does it do? You can live without it. It's no big deal. Gallbladder, cut it out. I'll suck the thing out. I don't need that thing. I need it. It was put in me. It was created. I want it to work. Don't be throwing my body parts out telling me I don't need them. I want them all. Y'all with me? So don't say, oh, well, I'm just something that I'm not really important to the body of Christ. I could just be discarded. You are important. You wouldn't be here if you weren't important. Dixie, next week, children's camp, whatever. I've been trying so hard to not call it children's church, and but I get missed them. Thank you, Kids Ablaze, and there, who knows who's going to be there? That you were here in this position at this time to be there to speak. Or even if you just told somebody what needed to be said that's going to touch a child's life and they'll never, ever be the same. You don't know. But if you weren't a functioning member of the body of Christ, then that would be a loss. See, we don't think about all those things. Who did you this morning greet in the hallway or have a conversation with that encouraged somebody else that's going to leave this day that they're going to feel strengthened because they met you and saw your smiling face in church? Well, I don't really want to commit. You know what I mean? You might let me down. I might. I'm a piece of dirt. I'm doing the best job that I know how to do, but I'm a piece of dirt. I can make mistakes. Hey, when I was, I hate to even say this, but you know, when I was trying to raise my children, I have found some things that I'm not doing the same with my grandchildren that I did with my children. I don't want to admit that to them, but it's the truth. There's some things that I possibly was extreme in that probably could have backed off and made things easier, but I didn't do it. But I'm not going to go back to the past and beat myself up for that. I'm just going to go on. Okay? Things happen. Things change. Things happen in life that we learn and we grow. And I was like, wow. But that doesn't mean that we were evil. Folks, listen to me. I'm hard-headed, and no doubt. I can get aggressive, no doubt. Talk too much, no doubt. But if you search my heart, you'll not find an evil bone within me. Because I love you guys. And I love Jesus with all of my heart. And there's no evil in me. Anything I do out of ignorance. My wife over there, she's not ignorant. And she has the most self-sacrificing life that I've ever seen of anybody. And we don't have evil intentions. They're not there. If you want to know if you're part of this family, and you're supposed to be a part of this family, that's what you got to look at. And if you're not a part of this family, folks, you either know it or you don't. You either know you're part of here or you're not. Let me say it that way. You either know that you're a member here and you're a family. I don't have to give you a certificate. I don't have to say, this is what, you got a letter here. You know, I don't understand that. What do you get, an A, a B, a C, a D? Well, they're just D members. You either know that or you're out of place. It doesn't fit. I don't really like Italian food. Some of y'all do. I don't like it. Never have really found anything in there I like. That's just me. Other people love it. And if I go sit in an Italian restaurant, I'll find something to eat. I like pizza. I'll find something to eat, but I'm always a little uncomfortable in there. Go with me? You take me to a steakhouse, I roll up to the table, I know what I want. So it is with church. If you're in a church and they're serving something you don't like, it's because you're not at home. Don't try to change the church. Find the restaurant you like. It's not what God intended. You're trying to be, listen, you cannot take my elbow and put it in my knee. And I don't understand why people can't grasp this. Don't try to change the church. You're at the wrong restaurant. Find the one that speaks to you. Find the one that when you sit down and eat a meal, you're satisfied. You're like, yeah. Mm. Now, how many of you have ever eaten in a restaurant that you really like the food, but you notice a few things about it that, you know, like maybe you could, needed to be floors cleaned a little bit better, or they needed to do the bathrooms different, or y'all ever been in a place like that? And that you ever took somebody with you and you had to make an excuse for it and say, look, this is a great food here. Look, just don't look around. Just eat it. It's great. Y'all ever been there? Ever had some place like that? And you love the food and it's great. Well, then, so then that's the place you're supposed to be and you need to help show them how to clean it up. Now it's okay to do some work because that's home for you. It's okay to make some suggestions because you're in there to work. That's how church is supposed to function. I believe when we understand this concept and we bring it into this place, this glorious church begins to appear in our midst. And the glorious church is not that, look at us, we're so good. It's, look at Jesus, he's manifest here. So when you come into the doors, your heaviness is lifted. Your burdens are laid down at his feet. Your prayers, they're answered. And then every other person you bring, and this is their family, it happens to them too. I had a person this last week come to me that doesn't even live here. They live in actually Crystal City. And I see this person once a year at the closing of a Walk to Emmaus. And they always find me. And they used to always say to me that they loved when I was on the radio program over in Uvalde, and that it came on at 6 o'clock in the evening, and they got off their jobs, and at 6 o'clock they would make it right to the Nueces Bridge. You know where the Nueces Bridge is, going down there on 83. You know, before you get down to Crystal City, right in there. You know, and right there, but the radio station cut out right there, and there's a little roadside park right there to the right, and so that they would get prepared. This couple would tell me this, and they would bring a lunch with them, or their supper, and drinks, and pull over to that roadside park because they couldn't finish my broadcast. And then if they crossed the bridge, they'd lose it. And every day they were at the same time. So they set aside this time to pull over and listen to the broadcast. And I always thought, that's so amazing. And so this last time I saw them, they said, man, it is so great. Now we just go on home. And you're not on the, because I'm not on the radio anymore. They said, we're just going home and just get on our computer, and then we just sit down and listen to you on the computer. It's so great. Just thank you so much that you're on the website, and we can just go there and sit down and we listen to the message, and then we go back and all the other messages. It's just so great that we can listen to this. And I thought to myself, man, you guys are unbelievable. I got people across the street that wouldn't come to church. Hear me preach. And y'all make all this to come. But listen, when you're hungry and you're being fed, you'll go to extremes. And I told the Sunday school classes this morning, and I believe this with all my heart, that Living Waters Church, we're about to enter into the next phase of this our existence. For 20 years, we've been building buildings and getting the church and the grounds and everything that we needed, and there'll probably be more of that to come in the future. But now God's wanting to build the church. And I'm not talking about necessarily numbers in here, but reaching out to people all around us that the manifest presence of Jesus is here. Folks, there's people hurting and dying. And they don't know Jesus, and they're lost, and they need to know the glory that you know. That's what's on the inside of you. They need it. I can't reach them all, no matter how many broadcasts I could do, no matter how much internet we could do, no matter how much. I cannot reach them. It's got to be you. It's got to be Jesus here in the midst of us being birthed throughout all of South Texas. And that's the next phase of the church, that we have the concept of a glorious church. And if something's going wrong in church, you become like guard dogs. And you go, wait a minute now, we ain't losing church. We're having church. What are you doing? If you don't belong here, you need to go find another restaurant to eat at. Y'all all become bouncers. Somebody's complaining, say, look. Is this, do you like the food there? And you're just complaining about some dirt you see? Or you don't like the menu at all? Okay, you don't like the menu? You need to go find another church. You want to help clean up some dirt? Come on, glory to God. We'll work together and get it done. Amen? I want to see Jesus so manifest here. I've always believed this, and it happens once in a while. Not as often as I would want. That people walk through the doors of the church and God so touches their hearts without anybody saying anything to them. They walk through the doors of the church and they come to me after service and, man, I was just weeping and crying because I felt the presence of God here so much. That's what I want, to experience Jesus. People to come in and experience him and to feel his love and his grace. And it comes from his manifest presence here through all of us. All the members becoming one. Amen? Amen. Well, ladies, can you bring the communion down? We're going to have communion today. And whether I've preached this message and you've made a decision today that you don't like the food, that's great. Find a church. Did you hear me? Go find a place that you're supposed to fit. Go find where you fit into the socket you're supposed to be in. But if you know right now this morning and you feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside because you know that this is where you're supposed to be, then be so encouraged, because we're about to have communion right here this morning. And as we gather to have this communion, the manifest presence of Jesus Christ will be here for you to answer your prayers, to touch your hearts. You see, church, let me make one more statement here. See, I love to pray for people. I enjoy praying for people. I'd love to lay hands on you and pray for people. But there's a problem if people get to looking for me, to me, for their answer. Because I'm not your answer. Jesus is your answer. That's why I have a prayer team. That's why I have the pastoral team come up. That's why I want everybody laying hands on each other. That's why I want Ernie to be praying for people and Joseph to be praying for people and Bert to be praying for people and y'all to be praying for one another. Because I want it, the glory to go to Jesus. I don't want it to be me. And I get a little scared about that once in a while. It's okay to love me as your pastor. It's okay to love the way I preach. It's okay to love who I am as my personality. But man, I'm not your answer. Jesus is your answer. And it just, I get so excited because it's like me sitting here, I'm standing up here and I can just say, well, I'm preaching the word and the washing of the water. Word's going out. But Lord, just right there, just manifest. Nothing would excite me more than every person that walks through the door just gets healed without anybody praying for them. It's got to be him. You know why? Because if something happens to me, then what happens? But if I have taught you that this is his manifest, that you coming together, his manifest presence, then you already got it all taken care of. I don't plan on anything happening to me. Amen.